The scripture reading this morning comes from John 18, verses 12 to 27. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Steve, Lord bless you as you share.
So this Lenten series is about dwelling in dissonance. We heard about that already. Dissonance, again, is where there's disharmony. Musically, it's where these clashing notes that make you cringe in the moment. It's situations we find ourselves where there's uncertainty, where there's a clash of what should be or what we'd want it to be and what's actually happening. It's when there's two competing possibilities in our lives. So hopefully you get a sense from that. In today's case with this story, it's Peter in the courtyard, and he really wants to be loyal to Jesus. You know, he follows along into the Annas's household where they take Jesus, but yet in that courtyard he denies Jesus. Earlier he takes up the sword against those who are coming against Jesus. Now he's trying to hide himself from others. This battle between courage and fear. So I'd like to talk about how Peter's faithfulness is really being tested here in this story. Similar, I think, to Jesus' testing in the desert, in the wilderness, where he's being tested to see if he will stay true to the mission that the Father's given him. Likewise here, I think, not that it was deliberately a test on Peter, I don't know, but it was testing his faithfulness just before he's soon going to be released in ministry in the name of Jesus. But in this situation, there's just a lot of stress put on him and on his faithfulness. And when that happens for any of us, there's the potential for our faith to be diminished, for our expression of faith in Jesus to be dulled in front of others. So there's three things that I want to point out about Peter and about us here in the story. One is just when we deal with that fear that we have in pressure situations to identify with Jesus. In this story, I think Peter had a false idea of winning and losing. and I'll explain that. And then afterwards, surely Peter carrying shame. And all these things could really diminish his expression of faith. In this story, both Jesus and Peter are both being interrogated, really, and John interweaves those stories. Jesus inside, Peter outside. And there's really three groups of characters here. There's Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, and the soldiers who bring Jesus to them, the crowd who might be gathering to see what happens to Jesus. But in this case, it's those who, in this late night interrogation, are trying to eliminate their opposition so that they can maintain their own positions and their standing, and to do it quickly. You know, at the cover of darkness, Sabbath is coming. Let's get this over with. This is our opportunity to take Jesus down and to get rid of this troublemaker who's going to bring the Romans against us if we're not careful. So there's those who are in opposition to Jesus. Then there's Peter and Judas in this story. Judas, just in the previous story, when Jesus was arrested, Judas accompanies the crowd of soldiers to Jesus and turns him over. And here Peter's denying Jesus. So it seems like for John, they're fulfilling this role. They're playing this role that shows that Jesus is completely abandoned on the way to the cross. Not only those in opposition, but even those closest to him are betraying and denying him. He's all alone as he carries his cross. And then there's Jesus in the story, this courageous truth teller, standing up before his accusers, saying, "I'm an open book. I've spoken in the temple for everybody to hear. Nothing I've said, nothing I've done has been hidden from anybody. This is who I am," Jesus is in the midst of even this difficult circumstance. He never stops being this clear expression of the Father above. If any of you follow the Lectio 365 devotionals, in the morning devotional, the closing prayer always starts, "May I live this day to the full." And as I pray that, I think, it can't mean, "God, just give me a full, fun day, may every moment of this day just be packed with good stuff." But I think what it's saying is, I want to be a full expression of Jesus through this day. Not that I or anybody could ever live up to that, but as much as possible, may my life be a full, clear expression of Jesus. That's who he is in this story. So just thinking about really focusing on Peter again, he wants to be loyal to Jesus, but he finds that he stays kind of on the periphery, plays it safe, kind of protects himself, and denies his identity with Jesus. But in this story, Peter's really denying his relationship, his discipleship with Jesus. John, more than any of the other gospel writers, is really clear in the questions that are asked. Are you his disciple, or are you not his disciple? "I am not." "Aren't you his disciple?" "I am not." And then the question is, "Weren't you with Jesus in the garden?" "I was not." Now, it's when you cut off somebody's ear, which is, if you read the story just before this, and it's a relative of the guy whose ear he cut off, asks him that question. It's hard to hide when you've done something so dramatic. But symbolically, also that says something. The Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, that's where Jesus often met with his disciples. That's where he really poured into their lives. There's a lot of relationship building and intimacy. So to say I wasn't with him in the garden also kind of symbolizes, again, that deep relationship that Jesus built with us, with me, No, I'm denying that before you. So this can be really representative of all of us. There's times when we kind of keep Jesus on the periphery. We want to be loyal and in solidarity, but we find ourselves kind of hanging on the periphery, not making that courageous leap to stand with Jesus. Now, it reminds me of Nicodemus, who came under the cover of night and at the end of the conversation just couldn't fully give himself over to Jesus. I think in the end he does, but it's just hard for him at that point. So just to think about, when out of fear are we denying of Jesus? When are we denying the solidarity that we have with him? I tell this story sometimes, and I don't think I ever did here, but when I was in my teens, early teens, I shared a bedroom with my brother. He was older, and one night I was laying in bed and I was actually reading the Bible. And I said that like it's unusual, but I was in that moment reading the Bible. And he came home, he came up the stairs, and I turned off the light. I put the Bible under the covers and pretended I was asleep. And then after that, it was like the rooster crowed. I just felt terrible. Like, what am I doing hiding this from my brother? Not like he was, would have been against it, you know, but, and I, that scripture, you know, when you, Jesus says, when you deny me, I'll deny you before the Father. You know, that kind of conviction really hit me. Like, I'm sure it hit Peter, but anytime, like when we don't step in, when someone else is being harassed or when someone else is being taken advantage of, we just let it be. Those are times when maybe we fail to associate ourselves with Jesus. When we let a classmate be disregarded in school, when we feel compelled to pray for somebody, with them, but then we don't do it because we don't want to be perceived maybe in a particular way. Not wanting to share our faith convictions with others, or, we want to take a step of obedience in some kind of unhealthy pattern in our lives, but we just can't fully take that step of faith to trust Jesus with it. So in all these times, we might hear the rooster crow and realize, why am I creating this distance? Why don't I want to demonstrate or confess my loyalty to Jesus? Whenever we do this, we're saying like Peter, I'm not his disciple, you know. The second thing that I see here is just Peter's different understanding. Well, his common understanding in the worldly view of what winning and losing looks like, and kind of bringing that into the realm of faith. In our Leader magazine that provides some of these materials for Lent, talks about this zero-sum notion of winning and losing. A zero-sum notion would be whatever's gained on one side is lost on the other. Or you're either a winner or you're a loser. Like there's nothing in between. Last night, April and I were watching the news and about what's going on in Iran. And it was like a host and then several guests. And I kept saying to April, all or nothing, all or nothing. Like all their comments were, if you have any concern about this, then you must be supporting the Ayatollah or this horrible regime. You know, in their comments, there's no nuanced discussion. It was just all or nothing. And it's just that sense of winning, losing. You know, you're on one side or the other. In our Christian faith, we can think about that, like winning, being like victorious Christianity, conquering Christianity, prosperity Christianity. You know, we're overpowering whatever the opposition is in order to win the day for Christ. In the garden before our story today, Peter felt like he was on the winning team, like things are moving. The kingdom's about to come. We can't let Jesus be arrested. you know, we got to win this thing. And that's when he takes out the sword and attacks. I'm sure he wasn't aiming. I can't imagine he was aiming for the ear, but, you know, he was ready to do battle for Jesus and win the day. In the courtyard, not in the garden, but now in the courtyard, Peter's like on the losing team. He feels like he's now on that side of things, and he becomes passive. He becomes invisible. There's no middle ground, it seems. And today we can become like Peter if we feel like the church, or if we feel like the way of Jesus is somehow irrelevant, maybe in particular situations. We don't feel the power of Christ or the relevancy of it. We're in the losing position, what it feels like for us, being overrun by the way of the world, you know. And again, when that happens, we can easily become quiet and passive and lose our witness. So winners can sacrifice love and truth in order to win their way. Losers can become passive and lose their witness when they feel like it's all irrelevant. But for Jesus, there's a different kind of losing. There's a different kind of winning and losing. You know, if you look at this story from a worldly perspective, Jesus is losing. You know, he's arrested. He's about to be killed. But he never loses his witness. He continues to stay true to his mission. You know, when Peter cuts the guy's ear off, he says, "Put your sword away. Am I not supposed to drink the cup my father has for me? You know, have I not spoken openly to all of you? Everything, who I am, my expression of the Father is right there before you. You know, I'm not going to compromise any of that. And I know that that's the true way to God's victory, or for God's purposes to win the day." I found this quote from Kristen Demez. She's from Calvin College. And she kind of talks in the larger sense, being part of the church in the nation. And I hear some of this conversation about winning and losing. As Christians, we must never preach nationalism as discipleship, confuse American and Christian identity with whiteness, or mistake allegiance to modern-day Caesars for faithfulness to Christ. We must never surrender our prophetic voice by aligning with powers and principalities rather than with the one who calls us to be purveyors of justice and righteousness. You know, don't join that winning team, but rather do this. Now is the time to boldly embrace fidelity to the message of Jesus, to defend the image of God in every person, to love our neighbors, to reject retribution, to extend grace, mercy, and compassion, to reflect the radical counterculture of the Beatitudes, and to live out the call of Matthew 25 with special care for persons who are poor, vulnerable, and marginalized. As followers of Jesus, we must take these principles seriously as we seek to renew, deepen, and fortify our faith, resist false religion, and build the beloved community. So it just sounded to me like the downward way to bring the glory of God in the midst of circumstances. So that's the second thing. The third thing here is Peter carrying shame. John isn't very explicit that Peter goes away distraught, but I think other gospel writers do, and we just assume that he was in some ways broken by what he had just done. And again, that all John had to say was the rooster crowed, and we get a sense of shame falling on him. And you know, there's times when we feel that shame falling on us as well, can be really disabling. And I looked up how did John portray Peter the rest of the story? And there's two times that Peter is prominent again in John's story. When Jesus is resurrected and Mary brings the news back to the disciples, John and Peter run to the tomb. Peter rushes in, sees the empty tomb, sees the grave clothes. And then when they're fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter recognizes Jesus on the shore, remember, he jumps in and swims to shore. He doesn't wait for the boat to get there. So they're still like, he's not so filled with shame that he's just disabled in his faith. He's still pursuing Jesus, but it seems Jesus knows there still needs to be something. If he's going to be fully unleashed for Christ and fully identify with him again, something needs to be healed. And so, Peter was before a fire in the courtyard, warming himself, and he denied Jesus three times. The next time Peter's before a fire, around the campfire, eating breakfast with Jesus, that's when Jesus restores him, again with three statements. So by the first fire, it's, aren't you his disciple? I am not. Aren't you his disciple? I am not. Weren't you with him in the garden? I was not. Now by that second fire, Jesus restores him. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So that deep sense of solidarity with Jesus, identifying with Jesus fully in relationship and as a disciple is restored. When we feel shame, it's not so much I did something wrong. Shame is a sense that I broke relationship. You know, it's a relational kind of thing, and Jesus restores that here. So just a word of hope for us, if in whatever way we feel like we've somehow abandoned Jesus, he's full of grace and he wants to restore us. He doesn't want us to dwell and swim in that shame. So offer grace to ourselves and go to Jesus to receive his grace and be gracious to others who have blown it. You know, the more we understand this about ourselves, the more we can be gracious to those who have blown it before us. So it seems the answer to all of this, for Peter is just, and for us, is to draw close to Jesus, to remain close to Jesus. So that hopefully out of that relationship, we have the strength or the courage to stand with him in stressful pressure situations. That we're so close to Jesus, we know what his victory looks like. You know, the way of service and love for others and love for Christ. And to be able to receive grace for ourselves and to offer grace to other people. That's what's going to keep our expression not diminished, but full of light and life. So may we learn from Peter. I thought, Todd, if you could go back to that confessional poem, or I'm sorry, Steve. I just thought, we were reading it, I thought, man, that's a good response to the message. So could we say it again? So now with the context of the scripture, let's read it again. Jesus, following you doesn't always go the way we expect. We had such high hopes for you and for ourselves. We feel for Peter in that moment of fear when everything is falling apart. We too may find that we are not as brave as we wish. That in fact, we are not ready to lay down our lives for anyone. But when we deny you or run from the truth or refuse our identity and potential, you remain faithful. When we turn away, still you are steadfast. Amen.